You're listening to the Discerning Leader podcast, brought to you by Leadership Transformations, the podcast that helps you practice a preference for God. And now, here's your host, Steve Macchia.
You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. In a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. I want to thank you for joining us on the Discerning Leader podcast, where together we are discovering how best to practice a preference for God in all aspects of our personal lives and relationships, and in our leadership and service to others. My name is Steve Macchia, and I welcome you on behalf of the entire Leadership Transformations team. Today, we are in the midst of a series of discerning God at the pace of your soul. And today, my conversation partner is Dr. Barbara Peacock. Barbara, welcome to the Discerning Leader podcast.
Thank you, Steve. It's wonderful to be here. And I am so excited about our time together today.
I am too. I've really been looking forward to this. It's been a few years since we were physically in the same room together. And I'm just delighted to see your face and to share this experience of chatting together about a topic that matters to both of us. Let me tell you a little bit about this Barbara Peacock. She's amazing. Barbara's an experienced preacher, teacher, minister of discipleship and prayer. She trains in spiritual direction, coaching, and soul care for ministry leaders. Dr. Peacock has a God-given call and desire to serve as a spiritual coach for individuals and groups. The goal is for them to experience a deeper relationship with God that can lift their spirits and thus propel them to accomplishing all that God has called them to be and to do. In her journey to assist others in experiencing a more intimate relationship with God, she also serves as a speaker with the Exponential Group, an organization that utilizes a proven godly fundraising model to create a tailored solution for faith-based nonprofit organizations. Her preaching and teaching ministry is extensive, and thrilled to be able to call this woman my friend. She has a doctor of ministry from Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary. She's the author of her first of many books. I hope that's a nudge, Barbara. Soul care, soul care in African American practice is her first and latest book with IVP. Her dissertation at Gordon-Conwell was on spiritual direction and soul care. And I had the privilege with Dr. David Curry to work with Dr. Peacock and come alongside her as she went through that program. She lives in North Carolina with her husband, Mr. Gilbert Peacock, and together they have a daughter, a son-in-law, a granddaughter, and a grandson. So Barbara Peacock, amazing story of who God has made you to be and how he has used you for his greater glory. It's just a marvel to behold. So thank you so much for your faithfulness to the call of God on your life, which has been remarkable, dear friend. Amen. Remarkable.
Amen. Thank God for his faithfulness. We must be faithful because he is faithful. Faithful is he who calls us, and he will do it in and through us if we just yield and humble ourselves to his glory.
That's beautiful. Let's start there. Let's unpack that. I wonder if you could share with our listeners a little bit of your own story, your story of spiritual formation, maybe from early on in your life, and then what led you to jump into a doctorate ministry program, and a little bit about your current ministry. Just give us a snapshot of you.
Yes, Steve. I was born in the rural part of North Carolina. in a little town called Whiteville. I was raised on the farm that my great-grandfather purchased in the early 1900s. He purchased over 100 acres and worked and saved and paid that land off. Wow. And our grandfather on my mother's side built a house on that land. And we were surrounded with everything you can imagine. We were surrounded with most of all the beautiful trees and the sandy roads and so many animals. If you name the animal, I think we had it. Wow. We had horses and cows and pigs and cats and dogs, and we had a billy goat, we had a turtle, chicken. I received my last spanking, Steve, for leaving the chicken feed out in the rain. Oh, God. So I believe in being a good steward. But it was on that land that I began to appreciate nature as I stared at the stars and watched the sunrise and the sunset, as I listened to the crickets and the dogs barking and the cats meowing, as I just lay still in the hours of the night. Wow. And just believed and knew there was a God. We had this little room that had this big Bible, and I don't think I could even read. I would just go in that room and flip the pages and look at these big, beautiful coffee table pictures of creation and the heavens and the resurrection. Even as I'm sharing, I can see them very clearly in my mind. So at the age of 14, I could not wait for the fall revival. Because I knew during the fall revival, you would be able to give your life to the Lord. And so when the fall revival came, I went to Mount Olive Missionary Baptist Church, sat in the back, and was waiting for the call for the people to come to what they call the mourner's bench.
Wow.
And you're mourning for your sins. You're sorrowful for your sins. And I remember being on that bench and standing up, and the ladies just surrounded me, talking about a great cloud of witnesses. They just surrounded me. And they just kept saying, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you. Just ask Jesus to come into your heart. He will save you. And guess what? I believe them. And of course, from then I went on to college at HBCU, Historically Black College, and met my husband shortly afterwards. And we got married, and we're 43 years here today.
43 years
of marriage with one daughter, one son in love, and two grandchildren. But after meeting my husband, we got married in Denver, Colorado, and he was in corporate. He was in the chemical industry. So we kind of moved around the country. And in 1992, we got married in 1978. In 1992, after having lived in several states, we moved back to New Jersey, which we had lived in before. And when we moved back to New Jersey, which we had originally moved to in the mid 80s, I knew it was time for me to enter seminary. It is then that I entered Princeton Theological Seminary. And after finishing there, God transferred us to Charlotte, North Carolina. And I had the opportunity to work at the Park Church under the leadership of Bishop Claude Richard Alexander Jr., which you all know.
At
one point we were some 10,000 strong. And one day I was sitting there at the desk in my office, and I sensed the calling to go online, Steve, and to look up Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. I didn't even hardly know anything about Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. So I went online, and there was a number to call, and I called the number, and guess who I got in touch with eventually?
Dr. David Curry. Yes, our good friend.
Your good friend. And we talked about the program. When I read the description of spiritual formation for ministry leaders, it really drew me in because it had my thumbprint on it. And so it was from there that I entered the program under your leadership and Dave's leadership. And God once again called me. I have been called to minister. I have been licensed. I have been ordained. But God called me to write this book. And I would not have written this book without knowing you and without knowing Dave Curry. Because you all encouraged me to go on a journey to discover the spirituality of a people of color as it relates to formation, direction, and soul care.
Yeah, brings tingles down my back just thinking back to all of that, Barbara. I remember the time I first met you. We were on retreat, I believe in New Hampshire, and it was the first day that we were together. And I was instantly, wow, I want to know this person. She is a deep, deep soul. She's got roots that I want to connect with and learn and grow together with. And we did that in that doctor ministry cohort. We were all learning, every one of us, just learning and growing and attempting to understand the true God and the true us and the story of our life and our background, our histories. And you came in, I'll never forget, you just came in and with a willingness and a desire to share the true you with us. And, you know, we just, what a great experience we had. And it was just marvelous to learn together and then to watch you put your thesis together that ultimately became this amazing book. And the timing of this book is just remarkable because you and I were talking earlier, it's been like 8 years since you finished your degree. But for your book to come out at such an important time in the life of our world, never mind our own church life and ministry. And, you know, here you are featuring African-American leaders, you know, people that we all look up to. And we're going to talk about that in just a few minutes. But then also to translate the formation and direction practices into your context or out of your, from your context, you know, not even necessarily like teaching it, but to see it in your context, which has been just been fabulous. So what did you notice within yourself about God beckoning you to this, to the people you serve, and particularly related to formation, discerning God, helping people discern him to know him? I know it came formatively in that early childhood. Now, what a great story. But as you're, as you went to Princeton, as you were married to this corporate exec, as you were in the this massive church, you know, having a significant ministry, was it a slow grow? Or did you know early on that this was what you wanted to focus on?
It was definitely a slow growth and then speedy because growing up in a Southern Baptist church, there wasn't such a thing as women in ministry. And to have those closest to me understand the journey was quite difficult from the beginning. But once God, well, he was always moving, but once the movement accelerated, things began to happen even more. And that's when I entered the doctoral program at Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary. And we had to identify our focus for our thesis. And so originally I was going to write about prayer, but I sensed the Lord saying I had written and participated and orchestrated and coordinated and demonstrated prayer for so long, like, let's learn something new here. And so I was intrigued by spiritual direction. And so I shared with my mentor, Dr. Curry, that I would like to write about spiritual direction. He was like, great. And he was like, why don't you write about spiritual direction from an African-American perspective? And then that's when I put the brakes on. I was like, absolutely not. And he said, why? And I said, because I do not want my book getting dusty on the shelves of Gordon-Conwell. Because I didn't think anybody would read anything about spiritual direction from an African-American woman and from an African-American perspective in a organization that didn't look a lot like me. And so when I came back to the cohort, I felt very good sharing that with you all. I think it was 18 of us and the two of you made 20, and nobody said a thing. But when I went back to the room, you know, there's a song that we used to sing. I went to the meeting one night and my heart wasn't right. Something got a hold on me. And then the chorus goes, it was the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit got a hold on me. And I sensed the Lord nudging me to write about spiritual direction from an African-American perspective. And you know about the writing process. So I began the writing. And then I was happy to tell Dave. But then shortly after that, I discovered that there was very little on the bookshelves about spiritual direction in an African-American context. And then I was like upset all over again. Like, how dare you encourage me to do something when you know there's very little out there about this topic? And he said, that's exactly why I encourage you. So no, the formation was a journey. Then there was an acceleration, but then to start writing a thesis about formation and direction and soul care, very little was there. And then I started, prayer is the undergirding factor, the undergirding discipline of soul care and direction. And I was discouraged there. But anyway, so I finished a thesis and did not have a book on my mind. And then in 2017, 2018, even the more, God began to nudge me. And that's when I reached out for publication. And the journey is and has been amazing. Soul Care and African American Practice has won several awards and has been recommended in so many different arenas in the faith community, in seminaries, direction programs, institutes, personal study. It has exceeded my expectation. And you were right. It came out in God's time, in God's timing.
Yeah, God's timing. And the fact that it was percolating inside of you for several years before you actually took that step. And who would have thought in 2017 that it would come out at such an important time for all of us in this world. And I'm thrilled with the accolades and the awards and all the rest that you've received. Let's step back a couple moments ago when you said there wasn't much written from an African-American perspective. Can you give us a glimpse into why you think that was or is?
Well, I think it was or is based upon the main reason that God was calling me to write this book, because we practice spirituality. We are very spiritual, soul-filled people. We love God, always have.
Right.
But we're not identifying many of the disciplines of our faith as they have been identified in mainstream Euro-American Christendom. And so my assignment in this book, which was not necessarily my assignment in my thesis, but my assignment in the book, was to and is to identify spiritual leaders in the African-American community that practice formative disciplines, such as Lectio Divina, Visio, silence, meditation, contemplation, direction, and so on. And so it's putting a foundation in place it's like a spiritual launching pad. Even though we have forefathers, all of our forefathers, going back to the fourth century, North Africa, that were leaders in the faith community. But as we look at African Americans, people that were transported from the continent of Africa to other areas, the Caribbean and South America and so on, to mainly North America, we have a history that we have to identify our spirituality, having that combination of African and American.
Yeah, it's awesome. I love the people that you chose to feature. And I love what you did was basically say, here's the practice that the European/North American, particularly white community, espouses that actually exist in these African-American lives and voices. And one of my favorites is when you talk about Rosa Parks, and you talk about Rosa Parks modeling meditation and contemplation. If I can read a little bit from your book.
Please.
There she was, sitting on a bus in a seat that she was not supposed to sit in. She was not sitting in the section designated colored only. She had made a conscientious decision to speak silently of her civil rights. This meditation and contemplation came with intention. I call it, you call it, consecrated intentionality. Meditation is a discipline in which a person's focus is turned inward During meditation, one's mind is fixed on an object, a thing, a word, an event, or something similar. As Mrs. Park sat on that Alabama bus, her mind was definitely fixed. She had set her mind like flint. She sat with a tenacity and strength that can come only from Almighty God. She sat and she contemplated. Love that. And then you wrote, as I reflect on the life and journey of the great Rosa Parks, I'm mesmerized by her humble tenacity to endure persecution, degradation, and blatant segregation. Like numerous other women of African descent, she had strong ethical values. She had insight beyond her natural cognitive faculties. For sure, she was not cognizant of the impact one meditative and demonstrative act would have on her generation, as well as generations to come. Barbara, that's powerful. That's powerful language and powerful reflection on a woman's life that I hope every listener knows who Rosa Parks is, and the fact that she embodies from your vantage point and helps us to see that's meditation. That's contemplation. That is a deep soul that did something incredibly courageous that came from that deep awareness, right? That deep, profound awareness of call for justice. And she wasn't going to move because she was fixated on, yeah, this contemplative, meditative, reflective stance. So you bring to life, you bring to life this meditation contemplation through this lens that we haven't seen before.
Yes, and these spiritual leaders, Rosa Parks, Martin Luther King, Frederick Douglass, Renita Weems, Darryl Griffin, and so many others, and Howard Thurman, of course, is recognized as a mystic. But Rosa Parks is recognized as a civil rights leader. But in the genre that we are discussing, for me, and I believe for you, she was a woman of meditation and contemplation, as we understand the commonality between meditation and contemplation, but also the distinctiveness between meditation and contemplation. Steve, I would like to share about a question you asked me in my defense.
Wow. That was a long time ago.
That was a long time ago.
Should I say forgive me right now? Or
No, it was life-changing.
Huh.
It was life-changing. And the day that I went for my defense, it was a rainy, cloudy day. And getting there was horrendous from Boston. But we made it, my son-in-law and I. And I had memorized and read and reflected and embodied everything I could possibly take in, even down to my bibliography. Huh. But you posed a question that never came to my mind. And you said, Barbara, when did spiritual direction begin for African Americans? And I was like, in my head, that's not in my paper. He's not referencing my paper. But it was so beautiful. It was like I had this download from heaven. And I said, in the transatlantic, as people, as Africans were being transported from the coast, the west coast of Africa to North America, and as they were in the transatlantic, as they were in the Middle Passage, that was the beginning of spirituality from an African-American context. And then I went, imagine. So I started painting this picture. Uh-huh. And I was like, uh-huh. Wow. So I painted the picture in the book, and I would like to read that, Steve.
Yeah, wow.
I would like to go to page 14, if you can follow along with me. And maybe some of you that are reading along as well, or if you don't have the book, Soul Care and African-American Practice, it's a good book to have. And we also have a workbook. But on page 14, I start talking about Robert Kellerman and Carol Edwards at the bottom of page 14. And this was one of the books that one of my colleagues gave me was by Robert Kellerman and Carol Edwards, A Better Resurrection. And I was so happy when I received this book because it was about, on the cover, it was about spiritual direction. But inside it was mostly about songs. And then I became disappointed. But then, Steve, I became a little bit more disappointed. And trust me, I'm not prejudiced, but that Robert Kellerman was not a man of color. Oh. And God bless him. And so it was evident to me that Carol Edwards did a lot of the research. And so, but I want to read here the bottom of page 14. Uh-huh. It says, as Kellerman and Edwards visualized the transporting of slaves from Africa to America, they wrote, even while stowed like animals below deck, they saw the shining North Star of God with upturned eyes of faith, looking out spiritual portals. Mm. Now, end of quote. Mm. Now, I did say that it wasn't really about a lot about spiritual direction, but they did have enough to encourage me as it relates to the discipline of spiritual direction. Mm. And so we know that this North Star is the star that we see in Harriet Tubman, how you watch the North Star is biblical as well. So end of quote. So again, at the bottom of page 14, and I write, while in chains, many slaves expressed great faith in God. Mm. The only one who could deliver them from such inhumane circumstances. Mm. Many were infected with ferocious diseases, including respiratory ailments and fevers that accompanied infections, moans and groans penetrated the atmosphere as a result of pain, sickness, sorrow, and loss. No doctors were there to prescribe medications or apply appropriate salves. No preachers were there to perform eulogies. No food was there to fill hungry bellies in the midnight hour. During these challenging hours and days on slave ships, many Africana fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, and cousins were attentive toward each other's weary, tired, and wounded souls. Many times their conversations kept them alive. Care, love, and prayerful conversation were the best prescription for the oppressed. Imagine, Steve, strangers listening to, caring for, and encouraging one another in such conditions. Mm. See them holding one another even as they died. All too often, death was inevitable, and at times considered a more comforting option than life. Those who lived expressed their faith by believing and trusting God that a better day would come. And I end with this sentence. It was on those slave ships making the Middle Passage that we find the origins of African-American spiritual direction and soul care.
Wow. Beautiful. Profound. True. And horrific at the same time. Yeah, I can't imagine. But as you're painting this picture, Barbara, you're saying, of course they came alongside each other. They were right next to each other.
There was nowhere else to go.
There was, right. Of course they're listening to each other's stories and moans and groans, as well as hymns and singing and joyful, prayerful. I mean, did they know what was ahead of them? No. But they stuck together. And that's why I've always been fascinated by African-American spirituality. It is very communal, much more communal than probably any other ethnicity. And the communal nature of the African-American spiritual experience is we need each other. We are family. We are side by side.
You know, this past weekend, Gilbert and I went to Winston-Salem to go to a football game. And we were at a local hotel there. And the lady was there to check us out. She was African-American. And then there was the lady that worked the food bar, which was across the hall. And then there was the guy that was the maintenance man, which was in the back room. And so as she was checking me out, he came up and the lady that was with the food came up and they were helping me check out as well. And I just looked at that as that communal relationship.
Yeah.
It was like, that wasn't their assignment, but I'm here. I'm here to help the person that's checking you out. And I'm here to let you know I'm here. So I'm here to let you know we're all together. And I just thought that was amazing because we had that closeness. We cuddled together and we huddled together. That's soul care. That's direction. And of course, I go on to start with Frederick Douglass in the first chapter as a man who embraced the discipline of Lectio Divina because his slave master's wife taught him to read. And it was a slow reading. And he memorized it and he meditated and he repeated it. And then eventually he learned to read.
Beautiful.
And I talk about Martin Luther King as a spiritual leader to the nation, yeah, to the world. Uh-huh. What more spiritual direction can exist?
And his life of prayer and yes, even the way he spoke, which was prayerful and rich with meaning. Every word, every sentence had power attached to it.
And every word.
Every word. Yeah. Powerful. Mm-hmm. And then you talk about Rosa Parks, meditation and contemplation, Daryl Griffin on spiritual direction, soul care, Renita Weems. This person I did not know.
Powerful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, before reading and hearing from you. And that's about detachment and attachment in spiritual direction. The letting go, the learning to let go. And wow. You talk about Harold Carter, prayer and generational spiritual foundation. Jessica Ingram, prayer and spiritual direction. Mrs. Coretta Scott King on civil rights, prayer and civil rights. Dr. James Washington on prayer and rest. Mm-hmm. And then Howard Thurman, prayer and suffering. And I'm a huge fan of Thurman. I love what just about everything that guy has written. I've tried to receive and understand. And he taught at BU, right? He was here in Boston for many, many years as well. Mm-hmm. Any other stories that you want to have us reflect on? Thank you for pointing us to that reading in page 14. And then the reflection that spiritual direction began in the middle passage. I mean, that powerful, just powerful. Yeah.
Yes. Well, I'm in the process of writing another book on spiritual disciplines, and one of the things I had to do was to identify other authors who wrote about spiritual disciplines and formation and why my proposed new book would be necessary. Huh. And I approached the task thinking, well, I don't think there's a lot out there written by African Americans, but you know, I had to prove it. I had to prove it. And that was so transformative and really supported the need for people of color and all ethnicities to take the time and seek God about our assignments in the kingdom for such a time as this, as it relates to this formative journey. Because Pope Benedict said the next revival will be birthed through spiritual formation. So these disciplines of spiritual formation and spiritual direction, soul care, the disciplines are very necessary as we navigate through the pandemic.
Yeah. Not just the pandemic, but the divide in this.
Yes, the divide. Because the revival must begin with us.
Yeah.
And so if the revival begins with us, if the healing and the awakening begins with us individually, and then moves out corporately, nationally, and internationally, and worldwide, how do we get there? We get there on 2 Chronicles 7:14. That's the prescription. We must first humble ourselves. We cannot take the things of God that we have been saying and doing for granted. Mm. How many times have we read the Lord's Prayer? That what we call the Lord's Prayer, historically known as the Lord's Prayer, but the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew 6. We also find it in Luke. But Jesus said, when you pray, enter into your closet and shut the door. That's way before you say, Our Father.
Right.
So we must go back and take some of the things we took for granted and participate in the discipline of entering in. Mm-hmm. Participate in the discipline of being silent and still and waiting, knowing that he's waiting for you to come into your upper chamber with him. So what I'm trying to say is that I believe spiritual disciplines are the foundation for the next move of God, whether it's racially, as it relates to social justice and inequalities. Because if when I know in that closet that God loves me, and when I know in that closet that God loves you, what am I going to come out with?
Right. A lot of love.
If I go in that closet with humility and peace and reverence, what am I going to come out with? So there's a pause in the trajectory of our land, and there's a reset. So will we be obedient enough? Will we be humble enough to allow God to show us the scriptures with new eyes, to show us each other with new lenses, and to be fully present with one another, regardless of age, color, creed, ethnicity, economics, many members, one body. One cannot say to the other.
That's beautiful, Barbara. That's a vision. That's a vision, and that's a prophetic word. Because in this day of hurt and animosity, division, separation, we're yelling and screaming at each other rather than listening to each other. I'll never forget calling you one day, a couple years ago, and I was about to go into a retreat, facilitating a retreat that had mixed ethnicities. And I was feeling guilty about my whiteness. And I called you and I said, I don't know what to do about this, Barbara. I'm the wrong person to go into this room. I feel like how do I present myself? What do I say? I was just full of questions and full of angst. And you spoke truth back to me, and you affirmed who God made me to be. And then you sang a song over me before we hung up the phone. I don't know if you remember this, but you sang for me, What Color Is God's Skin? And that was the soothing presence of the Spirit. And you basically said to me, Steve, you go into that retreat tomorrow and you lead being the person that you are. You can't change that. You are who you are. You have a background and an experience that you need to own and embrace. Go in and be yourself. Go in and don't pretend to try to be someone else that you're not. And that song over me, I'll never forget it. I can hear it as if it was yesterday. You just sang this balm over my soul, and you propelled me the next day to go into that gathering with some confidence rather than fear. And I thank you for that. And it's an example of what you just said, that what we need to do is we need to love one another. If I'm going to my prayer closet and learning about the God of love, I need to come out of the prayer closet and actually show love. Well, you showed love to me, profound love to me, that day when I was just filled with angst, fear, anxiety. What do I do? How do I do this? It was in the middle of all of this most recent conundrum that this world that we live in is experiencing. And so I had a lot of fear in me, and I'll admit that. But you dispelled my fear, and you blessed, and you sent me. You were in North Carolina, I was here in Boston. You sent me into that room to facilitate that retreat, being the person that I am. And I am forever indebted. That's a story that is mine, that was formative in shaping me to enter into relationally the connections that we want to have with each other. Even though we're different from one another and we come from different backgrounds and experiences and ethnicities, I want to be a uniter. I don't want to be a divider. I want to be a listener. I don't want to be a yeller. And your influence, your pastoral, and if I may even say, your maternal influence, that you spoke over me, you parented me in that moment, and I'll never, ever forget it. So Barbara, what hope do we have for the future? What you've just given a prophetic word. So is there anything else you want to say before we wrap up? Our time has flown by. We must have another conversation another time. But is there any other word of encouragement or challenge about the day that we're in, the divisive day that we're in, or in the realm of soul care?
Yes, a few things. Just wanted to share that we must be mindful that soul care is not self-care, even though self-care is important. In the book, I liken the terminology soul care to spiritual direction. And a lot of times I use them synonymously, and other times I may use it distinctively, but very rarely. Mm-hmm. But you can have, you need self-care. You can have self-care without soul care, but you can't have soul care without self-care. We don't need to be so focused on self-care. We need to be focused on soul care and know that self-care will come. We need both. And the other thing is that in writing and studying disciplines, I believe the first, if we could label the first discipline, correlates with the great commandment to love God. So the first discipline is loving. And we love out of the love that we receive from God. When David says, my cup overflows, just imagine your cup overflowing with love, but God gives you that love. So we have to be in a posture of receptivity of God's love and allow his love to fill us and to saturate us, to drench us, so that our cups do overflow. And lastly, I would like to sing the song, if that's okay with you.
Awesome. That'd be fabulous.
It's a song I learned in fourth grade. When I was in the fourth grade, I had the opportunity to go to school in Baltimore, Maryland at Carter G. Woodson School. I went to Carter G. Woodson School in the fourth, fifth, and sixth grade. I was raised in North Carolina in Whiteville, as I shared, but I went to live with my aunt and uncle in Baltimore. And I sent a picture of my teacher to my mother. I did not know my teacher was white. I just knew that he was my teacher. Huh. And the school was predominantly Black, and I had all Black teachers except for Mr. Petzer, and Mr. Petzer taught us this song, and some of you may know it. Good night, I said to my little son, so tired when the day was done. Then he said, as I tucked him in, tell me, Daddy, what color's God's skin? What color is God's skin? What color is God's skin? I said, it's Black, brown, yellow. Is it red? Is it white? Everyone's the same in the good Lord's sight. He looked at me with his shining eyes. I knew I could tell no lies. He said, Daddy, why do the different races fight? If everyone's the same in the good Lord's sight. What color is God's skin? What color is God's skin? I said, it's black, brown, yellow. Is it red? Is it white? Everyone's the same in the good Lord's sight. Everyone's the same in the good Lord's sight. Everyone's the same in the good Lord's sight. Good Lord's sight. And now that you've heard me sing, you know that I'm not a psalmist, but I sing from my heart. God bless you.
That's what you did for me that day a couple of years ago, Barbara. And now I have it on recording, so I can I can go back to this podcast anytime I want and have that comforting presence and that beautiful song that you have sung over all of us, all who are listening today. This is Dr. Barbara Peacock. She's the author of Soul Care and African American Practice, and she's our friend, our sister in Christ, our mentor, our teacher. And for that, we are eternally grateful. I feel like Psalm 63, which is what we began with, you, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. Well, today, friends, you've received some good water for your soul. Barbara, thank you so, so much for your willingness to join us today on the Discerning Leader podcast. Let's close in prayer.
Amen.
Father, may indeed that first soul care practice be love. And may we all who are listening today choose love as our desire, our heart's desire, our earnest desire, so that out of that prayer closet where we receive your love, we exit into the world expressing that love. Thank you that Dr. Barbara Peacock is an ambassador of that love, and she has poured it out over our parched souls today. And for that, we are eternally grateful. Bless her life, her ministry, her next book, and bless us all, Lord, as we seek to be unifiers in this divisive world that we find ourselves in today. And may we do it all for the sake of your kingdom and for your name's sake, loving Father, empowering Spirit, precious Savior Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Discerning Leader podcast. To learn more about how we can help you become a discerning leader through programs, events, and resources, visit leadershiptransformations.org. Be sure to consult the program notes for today's episode. Remember, a listening leader is a discerning leader. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you next time on the Discerning Leader podcast.